Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Years ago, an incident occurred that caused me, as a boy, great fear. One Saturday morning, my dad and I went to see my Uncle Bill about something, and while they were talking, my cousin and I decided to play some football. Unfortunately, as we played, one time we collided heads, and I broke a blood vessel above my eye, and the blood began seeping into my eyelid, and it didn't take long for my eye to completely shut, and my foolish cousin to start crying out, "His eyeball's coming out! His eyeball's coming out!" Well, of course, that got me going. And enough to get my dad going. He assured me nothing serious was going on, but we ran off to the emergency room, and from there everything was okay. But only if we had been wearing our football helmets. Everything would have been okay, no harm would have come, and I would have been protected from that fearful experience. Well, we've learned that in our battle against the devil and the spiritual principalities and powers of darkness, that we also need protection. The Apostle Paul has used the armament of a Roman soldier to convey to us the armor of God that he commands us to take up. We have found that we are firmly girt about with the belt of truth, the truth of salvation in the gospel of Christ. We have put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is imputed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and imparted to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we stand firm, being prepared for every skirmish with the peace of God derived from the gospel. And these are the fruit of our salvation that protect us from the wiles of the devil that we carry with us all the time. But then Paul tells us that we are to take up other pieces of armament as we enter the fray on a daily basis. So we need to take up the shield of faith, whereby we quench or we douse the fiery darts of the evil one as he assails our emotions, our desires, our will. And only as we trust the Lord will we be able to douse those darts. Now, the apostle in this verse, verse 17, first part of verse 17, adds the final piece of defensive weaponry, the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet protects the most important member of the physical body, the head. A blow to the head can definitely be fatal. Modern-day contact sports realize the importance of protecting the heart of an athlete, and unfortunately many who are involved in that as far as their livelihood have had to retire early because of issues with concussion, even while they're wearing a helmet. Of course, the modern-day soldier is equipped with a heavy helmet that protects him from bullets and flak. And we don't really have to explain the vast importance of protecting our minds, our heads, in the day of battle. So let's discover the importance of the helmet of salvation to our success in the spiritual battles of life. Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful today that you have provided us all we need to stand true to your word, to stand against the wiles of the devil and against these principalities and powers and high places that seek to destroy the soul. We're thankful that through salvation, they cannot have the ultimate victory, but Lord, we realize that we can be put out of commission, that we can backslide, that we can start thinking wrongly about the things of life. And so, Lord, we realize we need these implements that will protect us and help us to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus. And Lord, today as we look at the helmet, help us understand what it's pertaining to and how it will help us against the wiles of the devil. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, let's consider the necessity of the helmet. We've looked at that a little bit already, but again, in ancient times, the metaphor that the apostle uses is the Roman soldier. Now, I'm going to read to you a description of what that helmet consisted of. The Roman military helmets were of two types. There was the galea, which was made of leather, a thick, hard, tough leather. Or the cassis, which was made out of metal, usually bronze. The helmet had a band to protect the forehead and plates that came down to cover the cheeks. And they extended also down at the back of the neck to protect your neck. And when that helmet was strapped in place, it exposed very little except your eyes and your nose and your mouth. Now, the metal helmets, because of their weight, were lined with sponge or felt. And virtually the only weapons that could penetrate those helmets were hammers or battle axes. And imagine trying to fend off one of those. But no soldier's uniform was complete without a proper helmet, at least not a Roman soldier. A helmet, of course, if it was made out of metal, would be hot, would be uncomfortable. And the helmet was not required to be worn at all times, only when you're on duty or only when the battle was imminent and you had to be prepared. So you took it up as you needed it. And, of course, the head is very important because it contains the most important organ of our body, which is our brain. And our brain controls all the functions of the body, whether they be voluntary or involuntary. If the brain is damaged, even with a non-lethal blow, a soldier would be useless for battle and easy prey for the enemy. So it's very important that they would have that helmet. Now, let's move this over to the Christian soldier. What is Paul's intention when he portrays the need of a helmet? Well, the helmet covers the head. But he's not so concerned as much with the physical head or the organ, the brain, but the mind of man, the conscience of man. The brain is the center of our thinking and reasoning and communicating and the receiving of knowledge. Furthermore, it is somehow connected to our soul, our consciousness, which separates us from other creatures. Knowledge and understanding are associated with our thought processes. And the unsaved person, we have learned from the Apostle Paul, is darkened in their understanding of the truth of the gospel and spiritual things. Their mind is just totally caught up in this world. One is often controlled by emotions and feelings rather than their mind or thoughtful reflection. A lot of people today don't think very much because they just live by how they feel. And sometimes the intellect gets in the way of faith as well. So a Christian, a believer in Christ, has been renewed in their mind, and thus they become the objects of Satan's attacks. So let's think about that. When we get saved, our whole view of life changes. We see the world in a totally different way than before that moment. We understand the truth conveyed in Scripture. And the Spirit of God begins to change our understanding, the way that we think. Now let's think of a few verses that convey that truth. Most of you know Romans 12, 1 and 2. And verse 2 reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the renewing of the mind is what happens to the believer. Over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge." He's renewed in his way of thinking, his understanding, according to the image of him who created him. And Paul, in chapter 4, verse 23 of Ephesians, is contrasting the way we once were when we were lost with the way that we now are. We used to walk in the futility of our mind. Our understanding was darkened. But now Christ has changed all that. And now we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. So Paul's talking about the protection we need in our minds, our consciousness, our understanding from the attacks of the devil. If the devil can control the way we think, if he can sidetrack us from this renewal process, if he can get us to forget what we know about Christ and his word, if he can get us to rely on our feelings and our emotions rather than the knowledge of God, he takes us out of commission. So he's going to attack your mind. He's going to attack the way you think. He's going to try to turn you away from thinking about things that are true and right and real according to the word of God. How then will he attack the mind? Well, let's think of a few things. First of all, in order to answer this, we need to consider what does the helmet of salvation then refer? Most of you have heard of the three tenses of our salvation, haven't you? Past, present, and future. Our salvation is past, it's present, it's future. So let's think about that for a moment. If you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, you have been saved. Past tense. At some point in your past, you repented of your sin and you came to Jesus as your Savior. That is salvation in the sense of justification, being declared right with God. Paul is not really alluding to salvation in that sense. He's writing to Christians, the people who have been saved, who are justified, who are in right standing with God. They've received the truth of the gospel. They've been given the righteousness of Christ. They've experiencing the peace of God, as he's mentioned in these pieces of armor. So this is not the major idea here, the major thrust. Every time Satan comes and attacks us, we don't have to get saved all over again. That's a completed action. But then salvation is also present tense. You are in the process of being saved. And that speaks of the process of growing in Christ or our sanctification. And we begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. We put on the new man. These are things that Paul has dealt with as well. And Paul has addressed these things. And of course, defeating Satan is part of our sanctification. But again, it's not what Paul is primarily thinking about here and meaning by the use of the helmet of salvation. There's one more aspect of salvation, that is future. This has to do with glorification. The fact that you have been saved, you're being saved, but ultimately you will be completely saved when you die or when the Lord comes back. You're going to reach the final destination. You're going to arrive in heaven. You're going to rule with Christ. You're going to be glorified in your body. So in this sense, salvation alludes to our future hope of glory, and I think that's what Paul is getting at. The future sense of our salvation needs to protect us each and every day. Now, there's one other place that Paul uses this metaphor, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. So turn there. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 is dealing with the topic of the day of the Lord, when Christ will return, and the fact that we need to be ready for that day. We are supposed to be vigilant. We're supposed to be watching for that day. And as we await that day, we're sober. And while we wait that day, we are to put on a breastplate. Look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So in this context, as we await the Lord, we're to be exercising our faith in Him and also our love for the brethren. But note, he also adds here a helmet. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So I think that's what Paul is meaning and driving at back in Ephesians. We put on the helmet of the hope of our salvation, the future hope that awaits us. And that hope is realized at the day of the Lord, the future day of Christ's appearing. So the devil is going to attack your hope, your mind in relationship to that hope. And if he can somehow take away your hope, he's going to discourage and defeat you. Now, how does he go about doing that? Well, a couple of thoughts. First of all, by arousing fears which darken our hope. We cannot be controlled by fear and hope of our salvation at the same time. If you're controlled by fear, then you're not thinking right, and the devil has you where he wants you. Because hope overcomes fear, and fear clouds hope. Only one of those can be ruling. And we all know how many ways we can experience fear. For instance, do you fear for our country and the world today? Do you fear what's going to happen in the next election? Do you fear how this may impact our society, our laws, our finances, our churches? Do you sometimes feel hopeless? That there's never going to be a good outcome. That we're never going to prevail against the evils of progressive liberalism and all the other isms that are out there. That these are finally going to prevail and bring us to ruin. We can fear in that way. Do you fear for the church today? Are you dismayed and upset that it seems to have so little impact upon society and it's becoming less and less all the time? Are you discouraged that truly devout Christians seem to be growing fewer and fewer? Do you fear for your children and your grandchildren and what the church will be like in the next generation? You see, it's fear about the future. Do you fear, perhaps, the devil has an upper hand in some area of your life? And that you're never going to be able to overcome in that area? Does it seem like you're losing the battle on a daily basis and you might as well just quit and give up? When fear overwhelms faith, we enter the realm of hopelessness. We lose our hope. The devil's controlling our thinking. He's moving us away from the truth we find in the Word of God, righteousness, peace, and hope. And we've got to change our thinking, and we put on the helmet of hope. Another way that Satan attacks us is by tempting us to faint rather than to persevere. If you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is small. Paul admonishes us in this passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. But often, too often, we grow weary and we faint in the battle. We feel like we've had enough and we just can't keep going on. Now, does Paul not warn us about this in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if what? We faint not." The devil is going to tempt us to faint in the heat of battle. We look around our gathering today, we see the same old faces. We see how small the flock is. It seems like we're never going to grow, so why try? We look around us and we grow discouraged because so few people seem to be responsive to the gospel. We wonder how long can we keep carrying on. Sometimes we're tempted to just give up and quit. We think, what's the use? It doesn't seem to matter if I do right or not. Nothing really changes. We don't see much fruit for our labors. And we see Christians falling left and right and some going back in the world. So what's the point of keeping on? You know, many saints of old were discouraged. They were fearful. They were weary and faint. Think about Moses. How often was he discouraged by the faithlessness of Israel? And he wondered why God ever put him in that position of leadership in the first place. In Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, the psalmist asks the question, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Something was bothering him. His response was, "Hope thou in God." Elijah feared Jezebel and he grew faint to the point where he asked God to just take him home to heaven. "I give up. Just let me come home. I need some rest." Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because of Israel's refusal to turn to the Lord. And as far as we know, he never had one convert turn back to the Lord and join his ranks. On how many occasions did the disciples grow fearful and unbelieving and they lost hope in what God could do, not understanding all the things that Jesus was teaching them? So what do we need to do in those situations when we're tempted to fear, when we're growing faint and we feel discouraged and we don't know if we can keep going on? We need to don the helmet of hope and return our thinking to biblical truth, because the devil is controlling our thought patterns. So we then need to take up the helmet of salvation, the helmet of hope. And when we do that, this helmet helps us to keep our focus where it's supposed to be. Satan attempts to move our focus away from the sure foundation of hope. Fear, doubt, weariness, worrying, these are the results of wrong thinking. Focusing on the future hope of our salvation will give us the upper hand once again. The devil likes to whisper in our ear, "Fear." But what is God's response? "Fear not." Have you ever studied in the Word of God how many times it says, "Fear not"? You ought to do that sometime and see the context where the "fear not" is given to the people of God. When the devil says faint, the Lord says faint not. Let's turn back to Isaiah 40. That's a great passage of hope. And again, Isaiah His whole purpose is to warn the people of God and get them to turn back to trusting in Him and hoping in Him instead of the things of the world. So in Isaiah chapter 40, let's start at verse 28. The prophet says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding's unsearchable." So when you feel that way, who do you need to be thinking about? You need to be thinking about your God who does not faint, who never grows weary. And he goes on to say, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Isn't that what Paul is saying? "Even the youth, the young people, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You need to get your thinking turned around and start hoping in God once again, who is the source of your strength and your perseverance. When the devil cries out, "Quit, you need to give up, what's the use?" God says, "Keep on keeping on and persevere until the end." Paul writes in the Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Peter writes, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind," your thinking, "be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The future hope is our helmet of salvation. So this helmet of hope turns our thinking to the promises of God and overcomes our fear and our faint-heartedness. The helmet assures us of that hope of our salvation. One commentator wrote this, "The helmet assures us that whatever happens, we will be saved and experience victory in Christ." It's that future hope, that future assurance. No matter how discouraging life might be, no matter how severe the battle we face, no matter how dim the outlook may appear from the human standpoint, our future is always secure because it is in God. Now let's remember what Paul has taught us so far in Ephesians. Let's turn back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 10. Now he's talking about these great blessings we have in the Lord. And in verse 9, he talks about having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. That's the end game. That's the goal. That's our hope. God is going to do it no matter how dim things seem to be in the world. He is going to gather in one all things in Christ. So we have to grab hold of that. Then in chapter 1, verse 17, "And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him." What's that? That's to do with your thinking. Wisdom, knowledge, revelation. In regard to what? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Your hope is your inheritance. And it's going to take place. So when you get down, when you get discouraged, start thinking about your future hope. And don't think the way you used to. Take heed to that and be encouraged by it. We've mentioned already that our hope is associated with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's focused here. Also, we saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But Paul also wrote to Titus some encouraging verses along these same lines. So I want to share with you chapter 2 of Titus and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. There again, focusing on your mind, your understanding, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. That's the forward view. That's the glory. That's the helmet of the salvation of hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. So there again, there's the helmet. Looking forward to our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he mentions in chapter 3, verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there it is. That's the end. Nothing can take that away from us except when we quit thinking about it and we start growing fearful and faint-hearted. Then as we close, think about the whole letter to the Hebrews. Who is the author writing to? What is the context? He's writing to Jewish Christians who were discouraged, who were disheartened, who were faint-hearted, who were persecuted, and they were ready to give up. They were being tempted to go back to the old religion, the old way of life, because it was so much easier. They were growing faint. They were losing their hope. They were in danger of apostasy. So how did Paul encourage them? Well, look back at Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 9. Now he brings out a scenario in the first few verses here about what some people think of losing your salvation. I don't think that's what he means here. But the idea of going back to the old things and going in the wrong direction. But then in verse 9, he comes out with his confidence that this is not true of them. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. The future hope. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Perseverance. Keep on keeping on. It's hard. It's tough. But don't give up. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So you've got to stay faithful. You've got to be patient under persecution. And then he goes on to say, the last part of the next section, that we might have strong consolation. This is in the last part of verse 18. And this is based upon God who cannot lie. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And then he says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So that is our anchor, our hope of future things, that everything is going to turn out all right. Everything's going to come out as God has promised that it would. No matter how difficult and hard the day may be, we have this hope that's not going to go away. And we need to think about it. You remember the words of that great hymn, "We Have an Anchor"? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong ties lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear? When the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rage and the wild winds blow, shall the angry waves then your bark o'erflow? Will your eyes behold through the morning light, the city of gold and the harbor bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore when life's storms are past forevermore? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Hope is our anchor when the devil tries to cause us to fear, to faint, to give up, to be weary. I'm also reminded of a stanza from the hymn we sang just a while ago. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. The helmet of hope. So when you're fearful, when you're weary and tempted to faint, when hope grows small in your heart, remember the devil is trying to capture the focus of your mind and take it off the promises of Christ. So take up the helmet of salvation, the helmet of your hope, and remember you're one day closer to journey's end, one day closer to eternity, one day closer to seeing Christ, one day closer to ultimate victory and heavenly glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that we have a sure hope that everything will turn out as you have revealed in your word. Lord, we realize some days the battle is sore. Some days we want to quit. We want to give up. We're overrun by fears of all kinds. We grow faint in the battle. And Lord, we pray in those days you help us realize that this is one of the tactics of the devil to get our focus on the wrong thing. Help us, Lord, to come back to this verse that tells us to take up the helmet of the hope of our salvation and to realize that everything you promise is going to come to pass. We're going to make it to the end. We're going to be with you in glory. We're going to have victory over the enemy as long as we keep trusting in you and keeping our focus where it should be. So, Lord, bless us with these thoughts today. And, Lord, if we have been struggling in some way in these areas, help us to seek your forgiveness, your guidance, and your strength for the days ahead. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.